So we're in the parables of Jesus, and just for a review, we keep saying this, but it's important. We're learning how to read Jesus and what he's teaching, and he takes these parables, and they're literal things, everyday things, and he uses them to teach spiritual ideas. Now, the great thing about today's parable, or actually two parables, is they're about one sentence long each. You should be happy about that. That's pretty good, right? I mean, don't you wish a sermon would be about one sentence here at Covenant? I'm not Jesus. You're not getting that. Sorry. One sentence, and yet it's incredibly rich, incredibly full of meaning. Also helps us figure out how we walk through this, because all you have to do is just sort of pick out each word and slowly walk through the literal and the spiritual meaning of it. It's pretty simple. So Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, just keep this in mind. We're talking about the kingdom, and he's comparing it to something. It's like, it's not a one-to-one thing, but it's similar to a treasure hidden in a field. Or he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Now, Jesus is being really obvious here. He says it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's like a treasure. It's not a chore. You know, it's not the idea of maybe sometimes how I get up in the morning. It's like, oh, okay, I have to pray. You know, maybe you had this morning. Maybe you told your kids this. We have to go to church. Get moving. I'm supposed to get my kids to youth group. We ought to do better in our giving. I mean, the should, the have, the must, the ought to. These are not treasure words. These are words that express duty. These are words that express requirement. They are words that express religion as a chore. It's like, you know, women, you know, here's how men talk between each other. Here's a scenario that happens to men. I've never done this, right? Which is, you know, maybe somebody says, hey, let's go out tonight. Let's go grab a drink. And one guy thinks about it for a second, and he's like, man, I'd really like to, but I have to be home tonight. Now, you would never say I have to be home to your wife. Because you're smart, right? I mean, you know, if you say, I have to be home, she's going to inflict pain upon you. She's going to, it's not, I have to be home. Honey, I am so excited about the chance to be at home with you. I want to be at home, right? The have to, the should, the must. These aren't language of treasure. This is language of chore. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is not like a chore, it's like a treasure. And when he uses that language, I don't know how that hits you, but for me it sort of has two ideas too. I think the word treasure has two ideas. The first is, it's something of immense value. A treasure is something that has immense value. The second thing is, I think the treasure language implies intimacy. That is, it's something that, it's not just that it's worth a lot of money, but it's something I love, something I'm passionate about. It's something that I care for. And Jesus is saying, this is the kingdom of heaven. It is something of immense value. It's something you care about. It's something you love. It's something you want to cherish. I think about what we're doing at Covenant Church. And if I had a thought, a wish, a desire for what your spiritual life would be like because you've been here, it would be that Jesus would be your treasure. Right? That and on your journey with Christ, that every day you would wake up, it would grow more and more and more into, he would become your treasure, not your chore, not a duty. No woman wants to be married to somebody who's just going through the motions and doing things because he has to. Jesus doesn't want to be your chore. Don't come to church because it's a have to. It's not worth it. Jesus is saying true religion, Christ himself, is a treasure. He is something of immense value. And that treasure, he goes on, is said, it's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. You notice the merchant, he's shopping. and he finds this pearl of great value. The sense I get is there's like a bucket of pearls, you know, and he's searching around in them, and you can't really see it. Jesus is saying, though the kingdom is a treasure, it has this sense to it that it's hidden. It's not obvious, and that's the kind of literal part. Jesus is telling this parable. His listeners would have known what he meant when he was talking about people in the field coming upon treasures. I mean, the imagination of a Middle Eastern person at this time was that every field was full of valuable things buried beneath the surface. Because for people in those times, they didn't have banks like we do. They didn't necessarily have safety deposit boxes. And so they had these things of value, but like every few years, there would come some, you know, army that would pillage their land, or there would be robbers. There would be all these sorts of things they're up against. And so what people would do with the things of value is they would hide them. Ever try to stick some money underneath your mattress? And what he's saying is they would dig these fields and they would put the treasures down in them. And then sometimes, you know, whatever would happen to the people and the treasures would be sitting in those fields. And so imagine, this is not what the parable says, isn't it? Imagine the servants work in the fields, you know, and he's tilling it or he's plowing it or whatever he's doing. All of a sudden, you know, he puts his hoe in and he hits something. And he hits this treasure that's hidden beneath the surface. Jesus is saying, I think literally there's the talk of the treasure being hidden, but spiritually, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is hidden. There's a veiled sense to it. He says this, listen to how he speaks of it in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20, he says, the kingdom of heaven is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look here, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus is saying, I'm teaching you about the kingdom, and here's what it is right now. It is all in and among and around the pearls and the treasures of the world, such that the value of it isn't exactly obvious to everybody. It is revealed to some. To some, it is not. It is hidden. And that should answer two questions. The first is kind of, well, if this thing is such a treasure, then why isn't everybody a church? Why isn't everybody a Christian? Kingdom's hidden in a field. It's not out in the open. It's not obvious. And the second thing is, I think it should provide this idea of the hiddenness of the kingdom should provide some hope for us. It is hard to live and aim your life toward this thing called the kingdom of God, because sometimes it's invisible. It's in the midst of us. It's not something that you can, it's not like the Lincoln Memorial that you can walk up and put your hands on. It's not like a kingdom of the world. There's, take heart. It takes a fight to believe in this thing, the hiddenness of the kingdom. Jesus says it's a treasure. And it's hidden, but notice what the man does. The man finds the treasure, and what does he do? He covers it back up, right? You ever think that's weird, odd? You can never figure out, why would the man cover it up? Why wouldn't he just take it? Why wouldn't he just take the treasure that's right in front of him? And you think about this logically for a second. This is the literal part. If the man takes the treasure and he goes back to his small little town where everybody knows everything about him, and now all of a sudden he's coming to all this money, he's driving a Lamborghini around town, you know what people are going to be wondering? Where'd he get that money from? Where'd that come from? It come from the field? Maybe that guy was working. Did he find one of those treasures and then the owner is going to come and he's going to claw it back? I mean, the same thing with the merchant. There's all these pearls and he finds it. And so he kind of, I'm guessing, he puts it back and he goes back. And so there's this sense that the parable's saying, literally, you cannot acquire the treasure by unjust means. You can't take, so the spiritual meaning here is that you can't take hold of the kingdom of God in any other way than the one by which God has set forth. Adam and Eve tried this. Adam and Eve tried to, in a sense, steal the kingdom of God away from God himself, and it doesn't work. The kingdom cannot be stolen. It can't be grabbed. It has to be attained in the way that God himself has ordained it to be. And so what does the man do? He covers it back up, and then he goes, and he sells it all, and he buys the field. Now think about the timeline here. I mean, the parable is so short. It's implying a decisiveness upon seeing the treasure. What he didn't do is, I'm going to go home and pray about this for a while. I'm going to call all my friends and see what they think. Of course, what's being said here is, it's so obvious what you should do that when there's something of this value, you don't even have to think about it. You just decisively go and do whatever it takes to acquire the kingdom. There is a decisiveness about the acquisition of the kingdom, that there is not this, you know, maybe we should or maybe we shouldn't. And that, you know, I'll be honest with you, it baffles me. Being in Mobile, this factor right here, the sort of half in, half out, undecidedly decided nature of Mobile about Christ, it confuses me. Been here 5 years, I still don't understand it. Because what the gospel calls for is decisiveness, and it's not even something you really even should have to say. The reason you're decisive about it is because there is a treasure before you. Any one of you would understand something of this value. You would go and you would grab and you would take it for yourself and you would hold on to it. You would sell whatever you have to sell to go and get it. And that's the backside of this parable. There's two big things I think Jesus is saying. First is the kingdom is a treasure. But the second thing Jesus is saying is, it is going to cost you something to acquire it. There is a cost to discipleship. Jesus is constantly saying there is this cost. He's saying listen to what he says in Luke 14. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says in Luke 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 12, verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is saying in this parable is to acquire the kingdom, it's going to cost me something. To follow Jesus, I'm going to have to sell it all and to acquire him. That is, I'm going to renounce. I'm going to get it away. I've got to put my hand to the plow and not look back in order to take up the kingdom. And if I'm being honest, I can't think of a teaching of Jesus that haunts me more than this one. I mean, this is the one. Because I think what it does, Jesus says, sell it, like both merchant and the man. If Jesus says they sold it all and bought everything, if Jesus is very clear that he doesn't even spiritualize it, renounce it and come after me, why has no one, me included, in this room probably, sold it all to follow Jesus? I mean, are we supposed to take Jesus at his word? Are we supposed to spiritualize this thing away? Because I think there's two opposite ends of the spectrum of the way that we kind of typically deal with this. On one side is the sort of literal end, which is the selling of my possessions. It's the idea that, okay, you know, Jesus says renounce it all and to come after him. So I need to go home. I need to put my house on the market. I need to sell my car on Craigslist, need to take the money out of my bank account, and I need to dump it to God. And then me and my three kids and wife need to roam the streets of Mobile preaching the gospel. That's comical, right? Something doesn't sit quite right with that. But then there's the other side of the spectrum, which is the gospel never costs you anything. And I think for us in this room, we're probably more inclined toward the latter. And here's what that looks like. Here's what we do when, with the gospel not costing us anything. We sort of in our mind convince ourselves, well, we're not going to do that whole renouncing thing. So here's what we are going to do. We're going to set out and live the life we want to live. The nice Christian, the nice American suburban life, middle class, upper middle class, whatever it is, life, whatever you've set your eyes to. And then we just sort of slap the Christian label on it. You know, I've got my life, I've got the way that I want to do it, and yeah, it seems like a life for Jesus, so I'm just going to call it Christian, and that's what it's going to be. And I'll tell you how this haunts me all the time. I have this friend of mine. He is not a Christian. He does not want to be called a Christian. He's not in any way interested in the things of Christ. We're the same age. We have the same number of kids. We drive the same cars. We do the same things on the weekends. We live in the same house. Like, I mean, I bet our tax returns are the same. You know what I'm saying? And I look at our two lives, and I think there's one trying to follow Jesus, and there's one not following Jesus explicitly. And yet both of our lives look exactly the same. Right? I mean, here's what it gets to me with is, okay, all the things that I sort of act like are sacrifices for Jesus, he's doing on his own for his own personal gain. So what have I sold? What have I given up for Jesus? Even the pagans live like this. And I think it's a real question for us. If Jesus says, sell it all and renounce, what does that actually mean? I think it could mean selling your house. I really do. I don't think that if Jesus is saying do that, I think you should do that. I don't think that's out of question. I think it could be, I mean, here's a small start. I think this is what tithing is all about. I think the heart of the spiritual discipline of tithing is that what we're saying is, Jesus, you are my treasure. You are more valuable than the things that I own or I have. And therefore, I am willing to give over these things to you. Because I think what goes on in most of our lives is we're just sort of ordaining what is an American suburban middle class life as Christian. And I think Jesus should cost us a little more, a lot more. And I think the way that that happens, it could be selling, it could be tithing, it could be literal things, but I think at the heart of it is there is a spiritual posture which happens. I think of Job, right? My Thursday morning Bible study guys are reminding me of Job. Here was a wealthy man at the hand of the Lord. And here was a man who had everything taken from him later on, basically by the Lord. He was rich, he was poor, he was healthy, he was unhealthy, he had a family, he didn't have all these things. And you know what Job does when he reflects on his life? Here's what he says: naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will go. That is a great reminder, right? I mean, all this that I'm doing, right? I started out naked, I'm going to end naked. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think that is a deep spiritual posture that Job is talking about. I mean, what Job is saying is, Lord, that I am, all of this is yours. And I think this is what we do. God, anything that I have, it is all yours. And whatever I get back from you is what I am supposed to have. And whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, I'm going to cry, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because the point is not my stuff. It's not my money. It's not my success. Not my treasures. It's not my dreams. The point, Christ, is you. The treasure. You're it. And whatever all this other stuff is not, the goal is not retirement. The goal is not a certain financial portfolio. The goal is you, Christ. The point is the kingdom. And whatever you hand back to me, I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Think it should cost us a little more. But you hear the trick in the parable, right? And that is, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God, you should go sell and buy it. But he has this little line in there. And he says that the man just didn't go sell and buy. He went in his joy. And the Greek in that, it's a little more robust than just the description of his mood. It's that he went from joy. He went out of joy. He went for joy. This guy, the joy was the ground and the substance. It was the reason for his going and selling everything he owned. That acting from joy is a kingdom value. You are to pursue it. You're to live for it. You're to fixate. That's the Jesus. Wait, Jesus in this parable is not saying just simply deny yourself to deny your. I mean, this isn't the I'm giving up orange soda and Cheetos for Lent. That's not what we're talking about here. And actually, you know what? That whole paradigm gets blown up by this parable. That the paradigm of Mardi Gras and Lent, I think, is not a gospel paradigm. Because what it misses is joy. What the paradigm of Mardi Gras and Lent is to say, well, look, we got this period where we don't have to be religious, and we can just get drunk and do whatever we want. And then we've got this period where we're going to come over here and we're going to be super religious and everything's going to be terrible, right? We're going to give up. We just pick the thing that we like the most, like sugar, and we just give that up because, you know, really that's what religion is. Religion is just denying yourself. It is not a gospel paradigm. That's why we don't emphasize it that much in this church. Because the idea is the gospel is joy. The kingdom, there's not a irreligious is fun and awesome and religion is boring and denying myself. No, that's not it. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying sell it all because it's better. Don't deny yourself pleasure. Go after it. Because the treasure is far better than anything else that there is. So please, people, be joy seekers. Don't settle for less than the better good, the most joy, the desire, the God-given desire that's put in your heart, but that is supposed to be placed upon the object of your affections, Christ. You realize that all the things, the desire for joy is placed in there by God himself. And it will not be satisfied until it is put on God. What Jesus is not suggesting here is giving up orange soda for Lent. There's a deeper spiritual reality. It was for joy that the man went, and he sold it all. Let me be honest about this. I don't think that selling everything or whatever it costs you to follow Jesus is that part of it is necessarily going to be fun. I'm not telling you that. I mean, I wish every time I was tithing, I was thinking, yippee, I'm excited about giving away all this amount of money, you know? Doesn't always, you know, Jesus says should be, but doesn't always work like that, right? But I do it because the treasure's worth more than whatever I plop down in the plate. I don't do it. It's hard, but I do it for joy. It's like a wedding. You know, I've been to some incredible weddings. I think of all the ones that, you know, the two that were in here, Bobby, your daughters are back here. Great weddings. Hastings, I think just tons of great weddings. And I go to weddings and I look around and I'm like, oh man, Bobby and Joe are probably crying at the amount of money they had to spend on this wedding. This probably cost them like a lot of money. And I would talk to them, and they're like, it cost me a lot of money. And they were like, it was painful, you know. But then you watched them on the wedding day. And you saw the joy in giving their daughters away. It wasn't that it wasn't costly. But for joy. For joy, they gave it up. And it was that. It was there. This is what Jesus is saying the kingdom is like. It's not that nobody's saying the sacrifice isn't hard. Jesus is saying, but it is for joy. It is because the treasure is that good. He's saying go and acquire Christ, sell it all and buy Christ. That you might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, indeed, I count everything as a loss because, listen to Paul, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not because he's supposed to. Does he count it all as loss? But because of the surpassing worth of Christ, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and it would be found in him, that it might be so for you. That you realize it's not the cost of obtaining, but it's the worth, it's about the surpassing worth of gaining Christ Jesus. That is the point of the parable. There's a little trick in here, though, and let me close with this. Clearly, the treasure is the kingdom of God. We're the man, we're the merchant. You understand that. But here's what happens with the gospel. It flips it on its head. Right? So Jesus becomes the man. And we become the pearl and the treasure in the field. And though Jesus says, go and sell it all, and I'm sure most of you are figuring out how not to sell anything because you got to keep it all and you want to hoard it all. Here's what Jesus did. He sold it all to buy you. The language of redemption is that Christ looked down. He saw that you are my treasure of no, your value to me only because I've placed my love on you. And therefore, I'm going to give up heaven and earth to buy you back from the slavery of your redemption. That's the gospel of Christ. Let's pray.